and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And this past weekend at church was a little bit different kind of service for us, including a lot of live music, which would prove really difficult to mix for this show, and some of it was actually other people's copyrighted music that we don't have the rights to reprint here. So we thought we'd dip into the back catalog of another one of our podcasts called Ancient and New, Bible study show that we do, where we interviewed Tom Jobe about D.L. Moody. If you don't know, Tom, our pastor, is also like a really good biographer. And so every now and then on that show, we have him come in and tell us about someone that everybody should know from the history of the advancement of the kingdom of God, just somebody from Christian history. And he did a really cool episode about the life and ministry of D.L. Moody. And we think that you're really going to enjoy it. So here's Tom.
You know, in England, where they have that, what is it, Stonehenge? They have those big, gigantic rocks, yeah. And nobody knows where they came from. And I saw this Far Side cartoon, and it was, it had like 200 guys were carrying one of those rocks, you know? And the guy in front was talking to this guy, and the guy that was looking at him said, "No, man, you missed the turn. It's about 2 miles back. You take the second left. If you Stonehenge, that's where you're going." But people always wondered, like, where did those stones come from? And nobody really knows. And D.L. Moody, I mean, he's always been that kind of a person to me. He was a guy. He was born in the country in Connecticut. I think he was the seventh child. His dad died when he was four, and his mother was pregnant with twins at the time. And just super, super poor. He didn't go to school hardly at all. He never could spell. His wife wound up correcting his letters, you know, his whole life because his spelling was terrible. But he was just this amazing person who preached all over the world. And I mean, he was gigantic. He was a gigantic person. He had this huge beard, huge, you know, he was a huge guy. He was like 300 plus with this big, awesome beard. But he preached in England and Scotland and in America to 100 million people. I mean, without, you know, there was no amplification or anything. It was just him. He died 1899, I think. He was 1837 and died in 1899. But traveled a million miles in his life. But just, I mean, you know, just to share the gospel of Jesus with that many people and affect, you know, countries, just entire societies. And it's, you know, it's kind of like those stones. Like, where did he come from? Where did a person like that come from? And I've wanted to know that. I just have been reading as much as I could about him just because I've wanted to try to understand, how did a guy like D.L. Moody, who was kind of a superhero, like, how did he become D.L. Moody? What was it in his life that made him the guy that was just so amazing and fearless? And, you know, the things he started, the things he organized, he was just unbelievable. And he could barely, you know, write. When he was a kid and his dad died and he had to go to work, and he went to work for an uncle, that's really when he became more serious about Jesus and trusting in him. But he was working for an uncle in a shoe store in Boston. And he was super good at selling shoes. And he went to work for his uncle was a little bit difficult, I think, but he went to Chicago. And, you know, when you think about being in Chicago in the 1850s, and you know, it was like the Wild West. It was just it was growing like crazy, but everybody was from somewhere else. And he had gotten to a place where he really had fallen in love with Jesus, and he wanted to do something. That's one thing he always said, I just want to do something for Jesus. And it was kind of, he was the kind of guy, he was on his way to making like $100,000 before he was 24, I think, which was like $1 million today. And it was just because he was so good at what he was doing. He was a kind of a representative for this shoe and boot company. But, and there wasn't really a place in church for him to serve in a church, but there was a place in Chicago where there were kids who lived in, it was like the worst slum in America. It was just north of, like for people who go down Michigan Avenue in Chicago, right when you're getting ready, you know, you're kind of walking towards, it's kind of the area of Millennium Park, that at one time, where the Art Institute of Chicago is, at one time, that was the worst slum in America. And there were all of these kids. One guy said they were kids who were emotionally and physically wounded. They were malnourished and sexually abused and entrapped into prostitution. They were just discarded. Cops wouldn't go into there. One guy said it was a place where there were bad women and worse men who had fallen too low to feel at home anywhere else. And I don't know, for some reason, Moody just had a heart for those kids. They called that slum the Sands. In Chicago, they called it Little Hell. And he just, for some reason, he just had a love for those kids. And he was in love with Jesus. And he knew that was their only hope, was that they could come to love him too. It was the only way anything would ever change for them. And so he started to reach out to kids, and he started what he called a Sunday school, which is just, he found a place right in the middle of that slum. It was an old abandoned saloon, I guess. I mean, it was like a bar. It wasn't really abandoned. It just, they didn't use it on Sundays. And he would rent it and clean up all the beer bottles and, you know, cigar butts and stuff, and empty out all the spittoons and everything, and just light candles. And he just started going through the neighborhood on a pony. They called him Crazy Moody. He was crazy. He just handed out candy and he just gathered kids. His son said of him, when his son was grown, he said, my dad was like a bearded 300-pound Peter Pan. He was just a kid, and he just loved kids. And he started gathering these kids, and he would get people to help him. There was a guy that helped him whose name was J.V. Farwell, who J.V. Farwell was a millionaire and one of the most important businessmen in Chicago. But he would help Moody with this thing where they would go into Little Hell where cops wouldn't go and gather these kids up on Sunday afternoons. And they said, and he would, they called it just rowdiness. He would play games with them and laugh with them and wrestle them and beat them at wrestling. And then they would play more games. And then he would get them to sing songs. And then they would sing a quiet song. And then he would talk to them about Jesus for five. Just, he would give them a 5-minute talk because he knew that was all they could take. And then they would play more games. And he was just, it's like, well, for people who know what Young Life is, it was just, one guy said it was just a rabble of raggedy children all over the place. And he would play, it was a boisterous way. he would try to quiet their boisterous waves of this Gentile sea of juvenile humanity who were jumping, turning, somersault, sparring, and whistling. And then he would just have them sing, and then he would talk to them for 5 minutes about Jesus. There was one guy said, the first time I ever went, I saw this man in this old, abandoned saloon. And I was a little bit late, and the first thing I saw in the sea of kids was this man, and he was standing there with a few tallow candles around him, and he was holding a little African-American boy. And he was trying to read the story of the prodigal son, and a great many of the words he couldn't make out, and he had to skip them. And I thought, if the Lord could ever use such an instrument as that for his honor and glory, it will amaze me. There was one kid who used to walk 4 miles to Moody's, you know, Sunday school. And somebody asked him, why do you walk so far to get there? And he said, it's because they love a feller over there. It got to the place where he and all of his volunteers were, that he had trained to do this chaotic thing of just playing games with kids, all the kids that they gathered up from the streets, and he'd go around to their houses and just gather up this parade of kids. And it got to where they had 1,200 at its peak about 1860, it was up to 1,500 kids. Abraham Lincoln, when he was on his way to Washington after being elected president in Springfield, stopped in Chicago, and one of the things he wanted to see was Moody's kids and Moody's Sunday School. And he said, he would come to it, but he said, I'm not going to give a speech. I just want to see it. And when Moody introduced him in front of all of those kids, he said, and if Mr. Lincoln desires to say a word as he goes out, of course, all ears will be open. Lincoln, he said something to the kids about, if you pay close attention to your teachers and work hard and put into practice what you learn, one of you may become president of the United States in due time, just like myself. There was a day and a week that one of his volunteer teachers who had trained, who had a class, they used to divide the girls and the boys up, the ones who were more interested in Jesus, and just to have kind of small groups with them. This guy was sick one time, so Moody had to substitute for the girls' class, and he said, they were awful. He said, they laughed in my face, and I almost opened the door and ordered them all out. But the reason the guy missed was because he had a hemorrhage in his lungs and probably tuberculosis. And he told Moody, he said, I have to go home. The doctors tell me I can't live here. I'm going home to my widowed mother, and I'm going to die there. And I'm afraid of something. And Moody said, you don't have to be afraid of death because you've believed in Jesus. And he said, it's not that that I'm afraid of. It's the girls. I don't know if they've accepted Jesus, and I don't know what would happen to them after I leave. And Moody said, why don't you tell them how you feel? And so he got a carriage. Moody ordered a carriage for the person and him. And he said, let's just go visit them one by one. And you can tell them what you feel for them and what you want for them. And the guy, I mean, he was super weak and sick, but he said, okay, I'll do it. And the first day they went to the first house they went to, and they knocked on the door, And the little girl answered the door, and this man said, "Mary, I have to leave Chicago. I can't stay here any longer. But before I leave, I don't know if you're a Christian, and I want you to become a Christian." And they talked a little longer, and then he prayed for the little girl, and she prayed with him, and she became a Christian right there on the doorstep. And Moody was like, "I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know that could happen." And over the next 10 days with this guy, every day he just, it was like he was almost dead by the end of the day, but every day he found the strength. And they would go to these girls' houses and they would knock on the door. And before it was all over, all of the girls that were in his group had come to know Jesus, like said that they wanted to come to know Jesus and prayed on their doorstep with him. And he told Moody, he said, "Moody, I'm going home tomorrow and I've come to say goodbye." And Moody asked him if he would come to one last meeting of their class that night. And he said, "They want to say farewell to you." So he went to it. He said, "That night, God kindled a fire in my heart that has never gone out. I just can't tell you what it was." He said, all the girls were there. Their dying teacher was there. And we all got on our knees and he prayed for me because I was running the Sunday school of kids, you know, Moody's thing with all these kids in it. And after he prayed, I prayed and I was about to get up. And then to my surprise, one of the girls began to pray. And before we got off our knees, every one of those girls had prayed for this man who had meant so much to them and who had led them to Jesus. And he said it seemed like heaven and earth came together in that room. The next day, I went back to my store. And to my astonishment, I had lost all ambition for business. And I don't know, I think that was like, to me, I'm like, okay, that was a thing of like loving people, loving kids, and knowing that you could ask someone if they would like to receive Jesus. And it's a decision that if they want to, they could make it right there. And he just didn't know it was as easy as all that. There was a time when a person took a picture. Moody, all of his kids would come to this saloon, you know, but he had some boys that were like Jesus called his 12, you know, his 12 disciples or the 12 or the apostles. He had these kids that were especially like growing and they had come to know Jesus and he called them his bodyguards. And somebody one time took a picture of Moody and J.V. Harwell with a cigar coming out of his mouth and a big top hat on, but with these boys that were like Moody's bodyguards. And their names were, one of them was Red Eye, Smikes, Madden the Butcher, Jackie Candles, Billy Blue Cannon, Darby the Cobbler, Butcher Lil Ray, Indian, Old Man, Ragged Bridges Cadet. And they said in this group of boys, at a time like that, like in the late 1850s, but among his kids, there were Native American kids, and there were white kids, and there were African American kids. But one thing that happened, I think that when Moody was having his, reaching out to all these kids in the slums of Chicago, but that's when the Civil War broke out. And by that time, he had quit his job and he was working as for the YMCA of Chicago, which was an urban mission, basically, of reaching men in the city for Jesus and discipling them. And so they began to organize the 72nd Illinois Volunteer Regiment, and they built a camp in the south side of Chicago. It was actually like 3 miles south of Chicago back then, called Camp Douglas. And Moody started reaching out to those soldiers which was a completely new thing for him. But, you know, he wound up handing out 3,500 hymnals and just holding meetings. He was holding 8 to 10, like, evangelistic, you know, meetings where they would sing some together and then he would share a message of Jesus in some way. 8 to 10 of those every day at Camp Douglas. And that was all completely new, but they were all guys who were young and they were enthusiastic and healthy and everything. But then they asked him if he would come along as a chaplain with their army. And he, when they were deployed with Grant's army in Tennessee, in the Army of the Cumberland, and Moody was with Grant's army at Fort Donelson and Shiloh and Pittsburgh Landing, Murfreesboro, Lookout Mountain, and Chattanooga. And what he would do was he would wait until the battle was over, until bullets were no, you know, they stopped shooting. And, you know, there was still probably like smoke everywhere. And he would just go out onto the battlefield and he would try to find people that were not dead, that were still alive. Just, you know, people that were horribly wounded. And many of them, you know, would die within, you know, whether minutes or hours or days. And he would ask them if they knew Jesus as their savior. And if they said that they did, he would just pray with them and he would move on and try to find people who didn't know Jesus. And, you know, whether they were Union soldiers or Confederate soldiers, I mean, he didn't care. And he would ask them if he could pray with them. And he would go in army hospitals where there were wounded soldiers. And if they were unconscious, he would just go down into their ear and say something about Jesus and just pray with them. And one time he was on a train or something, and there was a Unitarian minister who, he was also involved in that kind of a work, and they were talking about what they did. And Moody explained that he would just try to find soldiers that were still alive so that he could share Jesus with them. And this guy was like, what? He said, the first thing that we're supposed to do is to help those who are perishing with, you know, whiskey or whatever, and try to keep them alive rather than trying to prepare them for death. And Moody was like, well, we've only got a short time and they're going to die. And they need to have Jesus in their heart. Like, they need to trust in him while they still have a chance. And this other man said, what? Are we to tell our dying heroes who have gone forth to fight our battles and save our flag while we stay comfortably at home? Are we to talk to them as if they were thieves? And Moody said that he had found that before, which is a strange belief that's common to both armies in all battles, that patriotism is one form of piety, and that somehow or other, in a way not laid down in the Bible, to die for one's country is a quick way of getting into heaven. And Moody realized that no matter, you know, what side guys fought on, they needed to hear about Jesus while they had time. He was on the front in 9 different battles. And one time in Murfreesboro, it was the Battle of Pittsburgh Landing in 1862. And there was a soldier who was calling for the chaplain, and they went and got Moody. And it was obvious that the guy wasn't going to live long. And he said, I need you to get me into heaven. And Moody said, I would take you right up in my arms, and I would carry you into the kingdom of God if I could, but I can't do that. I cannot help you die. And the guy said, who can help me? And he said, Jesus Christ can help you. That's why he came. He came for that very purpose. And the guy said, he can't help me. He said, I have sinned my whole life. And Moody said, but that's who he came for. He came to save sinners. And he said, I thought of his dear mother up north, and I'm sure that she was anxious that should he die, that he die in peace. So I was resolved that I was going to stay with him to the end. And I prayed two or three times, and I tried repeating some promises. And, you know, and it was obvious that in a few hours he was going to be gone. And I didn't know what else to do. And then I thought about a conversation that Jesus had with a man who was also anxious about his soul. And I turned to the third chapter of John, and his eyes were riveted on me. And I came to the 14th and 15th verse. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And he stopped and he said, what did you say? Would you read it again? And I did. And he leaned up on his elbows, clasping his hands together. And he said, that is so good. Won't you read it again? And I read it a third time. And I went on and I read the rest of the chapter. And when I finished, his eyes were closed and his hands were folded. And there was a smile on his face. And his face was all lit up. What a change had come over it. And I saw that his lips were quivering and he was whispering. And I leaned over and I heard him whisper, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And he opened his eyes and said, that's enough. Don't read anymore. And I left him there, came back a few hours later, and he was gone. And I don't know, I think that, I think probably, you know, knowing, just loving people and letting them get into his heart and having his heart swell, and then and knowing that, like, if people hear about Jesus, some of them will open their heart to him, and that's all they have to do, and Jesus will come in and change them. And I think that thing about being out there where there is blood and smoke and realizing how urgent this is. Some of those are stories that people who heard D.L. Moody in Scotland and England and Philadelphia and New York and San Francisco, they might have not known. But that's where he came from. Everybody that you look up to in Jesus and you think, that person is amazing, and I don't know why they love Jesus so much. I don't know why they trust him so much. I don't know why he uses them so much. But if you get to know them and ask them to tell you, they have stories to tell about how they became that way. And why their heart is the way it is. Well, you came.